entitled Judging Right. Judging Right. It's a responsibility that we all have. Now, it used to be the most quoted scripture among Christians, and that scripture was, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most common scripture out there among Christians. Today, however, the most common scripture among Christians is, judge not that you be not judged. And I've told the story, but you'll have to bear through it one more time because it's going to the tape program. I was at the store down here, and it was about the time a famous evangelist got caught with a prostitute. And the guys were all down at the store, and did you know guys also like to gossip? They were all down there, and boy, they were cutting up, and a religious person came to the door, and they said, "Hey, what do you think about old so-and-so getting caught with a prostitute?" And he, I guess in all of his self-righteousness, said, "Well, the Bible tells me not to judge." And at the time, I thought it was a pretty good answer. I thought, well, yeah, I guess so. But as we learn more, and as we understand this, it's very disturbing that this is a common statement that a lot of religious people are making now. They're running around saying, well, we're all sinners, and the Bible tells us we shouldn't judge, and, you know, that's that. So what does it mean to judge not that you be not judged? Does it mean to stick your head in the sand and play dumb? Someone walks up to you with a gun and says, give me your wallet. And you think, well, he probably needed that money and he's probably really a good guy after all. And you know, after all, the Bible tells me, you know, we're all sinners and he's just sinning by taking my money, you know. No, we're not supposed to, you know, he is a thief that just stole your money. Does it mean, judge not that you be not judged? Does it mean to think the best of people no matter what they do to you? You know, your husband beats you and slaps you around, and you're just supposed to, you say, well, you know, he does go to church every week. He's going to church, and it's not for me to judge him because he is a Christian, supposedly. Does it mean to be aloof to your surroundings? You go through life with blinders on, blinders. You pretend that you don't see what you see. You pretend you don't hear what you hear. And you don't feel what you feel. Well, of course not. Of course not. Is being gullible a Christian virtue? No. How about this one? Is being stupid a Christian virtue? Is not facing reality in all its ugliness a Christian virtue? Well, of course not. And here's something we got to realize. A lot of people look at Christians this way. They look at Christians and they say, well, Christians are gullible. They are stupid. They don't face reality about life in general. This is sort of a view that a lot of people have of Christians. And we need to do something about that. And I think a lot of times we have egged this on. We have actually brought this on ourselves by running around saying, Bible tells me not to judge, and we're all sinners, you know. Now, I was watching GodTube. It's a little, on the internet, a little video, religious video clips. And it was one on homosexuality. And it was very good. I mean, it was not distasteful. It basically just quoted what the Bible said. It used Bible quotes about the sin of homosexuality. Well, what was interesting is below there you can comment about the video you just watched. And guess what I saw on the comments? You guessed it. Judge not. The Bible tells us not to judge, and after all, we are all sinners. Again, I mean, this is like a plague, that a concept that people are coming up with, and you hear it a lot. Now, Does judge not mean that we can't call a sin a sin? Does the statement, we're all sinners, does that mean that we can never be free from sin? Of course not. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is about, being free from that sin. And once you are free, you are in a position to judge things correctly. You know, if you, let's say you've been a smoker all of your life, and by God's grace, you overcome that. And then children come along. Well, do you say to your children, you know, do you fail to warn them because you used to be a smoker? And so you don't say anything because you used to be a sinner, but you don't want, well, of course not. You tell them what's best for them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says this. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, how can we reprove them if we can't judge them? Well, you can't. You've got to be willing to judge, and we'll get around to exactly what this means. Can we, as Christians, take a passive approach when it comes to the subject of sin and pointing out sin? Can we be passive about that? You know, I think about what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, look, I'm going to, you know, when you go into that city, if they won't hear you, shake off the very dust of your feet. I mean, that's a powerful concept of what he's telling his disciples. You know, this is beyond just live the Christian example and hope someone figures it out. He didn't say, well, go into that city, but don't you point out their sins, you know, because that would be judging. No, he didn't say that. And then he says, you know, they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, when you think about that statement, I have to ask the question, are we missing something as Christians? When was the last time you were hated? When was the last time someone wanted to kill you? Well, you know, you'll have to answer that for yourself. And then again, he says, I'm going to send you forth as sheep among wolves. They will rip you to bits and pieces. Sheep. Now, just the imagery of that. A little innocent sheep among wolves. Werewolves, you know. hungry wolves. Boy, that's quite a statement. Now, okay, we have a conundrum. First of all, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. And then Christ says in John 7 and verse 24, he tells us this. He says, judge not according to the appearance, that is what you see, but judge righteous judgment. That was John 7 and verse 24. Same Jesus tells us, judge righteous judgment. Well, what is that? What is righteous judgment? To judge rightly. Now, what I get is that there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between judging, and that's a lot of people do that, a lot of religious people do that, they judge. There's a big difference between judging and judging righteous judgment. To judge rightly so. I'm going to try to explain the difference. All right. Judging rightly so involves three things. First of all, it involves the knowledge of what the law of God says is right and what the law of God says is wrong. If you don't have that, you really can't judge righteous judgment or have to judge rightly. Now, I'll use this illustration. I mean, it may not apply to us very much, but I was thinking, you know, talking to a different audience. But let's say you're in line and at the grocery store, and you see John, a church member, and you notice John is checking out his groceries, and you notice that he's got a carton of beer. And you start thinking, now maybe this wouldn't apply to us, okay, but let's go with it. Okay. You're thinking, man, I didn't know he drank. Isn't that against our tradition? You know? No, that doesn't apply here, but hang with me. And you start thinking, well, you know, John, he must have a problem with alcohol. And I just bet John is an alcoholic. But he didn't just buy one beer, he bought six, a whole carton. Wow. And you start to spread this around to other members of the church, you know. And before you know it, John is a full-blown alcoholic, and he doesn't even know it yet. I mean, no one's told him yet. So what we have to understand is truth. The Bible does not condemn alcohol. It does condemn drunkenness. But you got to know that. And it's sort of like in our society, there is what I call a religious stigma against alcohol. You don't see that in other countries and cultures. You don't, you know, the French, they drink wine with their meal and give it to their children. And I don't know why that's a stigma, a religious stigma in America. It could be because we've got a lot of drunks here. We've got a lot of people being killed by drunk drivers, maybe one of the reasons we have. I'll never forget the bumper sticker I saw. It said, my daughter was killed by a drunk driver. That was the most powerful bumper sticker I've ever seen. I mean, it stopped me in my tracks. And I thought, now that's a warning. That's a message. And it was pitiful to see that. But maybe that's the reason the stigma exists. But you have to understand what the Bible says. We know Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. About 120 gallons. That was after the other stuff had ran out, by the way. You know as well as I do that there were probably people offended at what Jesus did by doing that. I think people probably judged that incorrectly, turning that water into wine. They probably said he shouldn't have done that. I think people judged Jesus incorrectly when he threw out the money changers out of the temple because he was angry and you know, I mean, he's throwing people out of the church. I mean, that's unreal. Yeah. And I think people probably looked at that and said, wow, I mean, you know, that's not right. But the scripture says, be ye angry and sin not. And that's what Christ did. And that's what we are to do. So you got to know, first point to judge rightly is knowledge of what the law of God says is right and knowledge of what the law of God says is wrong. You got to have that. And if you don't know that, we have no right to judge another person if we don't know what the Bible says about a given subject. We have no right to judge another person if we don't know what the Scripture says. Okay, the second point is you got to have the facts, or you got to get the facts. If the minister is caught red-handed, it's all over the news. They've got the video clip of him coming out of the motel with the prostitute. That's pretty much facts. I mean, you know. But once you have your facts, it's okay to say, okay, that person cheated. He broke the seventh commandment. He is, you know, whatever. He's a sinner. He is guilty of adultery. If you catch someone stealing from you, maybe on several occasions, or stealing from your business, it's okay to say that's a thief. If you've proven this person is a liar over and over, the person lies to you over and over again, it's okay to say you've got your facts and you say, okay, that I can't trust that person. That person is a liar. Sometimes it's hard to get your facts straight. It's hard to get your facts straight sometimes. It was Charles Gross told the story about baptism counseling. And they were riding around counseling people. They went to one home. The guy was a smoker. And he was about to be baptized. He wanted to give up the cigarettes. And he said, I'm going to take these cigarettes from you because you're not going to need them anymore. You know, the Spirit's going to, power of God's going to liberate you from that. And so he took the cigarettes and put them in his pocket. And then they went to the next home, which was a woman for baptism counseling. And he counseled her for about an hour. Well, when he left, he looked and he realized those cigarettes was in his front pocket. And he started thinking, I wonder what did she think about that? I mean, I'm sort of talking to her, leaning over, and there's my cigarettes. But it wasn't his cigarettes. It was the guy's cigarettes. And so, you know, it's hard sometimes to judge a situation correctly as to what you see. You got to get your facts straight. I like this story. I think Henry told this one time. You know, often we judge others by gossip. We're judging incorrectly just by gossip. We're saying things that we're not sure is true. There's a story about a man who came to a minister and said, look, I've judged incorrectly. I said some things that was not true. How do I make up for this? And the minister said, okay, go take a bag of feathers and lay one feather at each door of the person that you told this fabrication to. Just lay a feather at the front door. And if it's 20 people you told this fabrication to, you judged incorrectly, go lay it at the door of 20 people. And he comes back and says, okay, I did that. And what do I do now? And the minister said, now go back and collect all your feathers. Of course, it was a windy day, you know. But, you know, it was no way to go back and undo that, to get those feathers back. Okay, we have no right to judge others unless you have the facts. Just the facts, ma'am, you know. So, third thing we have to have to judge righteous judgment is you got to be living the life. You've got to be living the life. I mean, if you're cheating on your wife, you know, who are we? You know, who am I to go and judge someone that's cheating on their wife? If you steal from the corporation, who are we to get upset because someone steals from us? If you're a compulsive liar, why should we get angry when someone lies to us? Well, we shouldn't. You know, we can't judge others unless we're living the life. So in order to have righteous judgment, you got to live the life. And again, we have no right to judge others unless we are living the life. So we see the ability to have righteous judgment, in a way, is reserved for only a few. When you think about, okay, the ones that fit into this category. Knowledge of what the law of God says is right and what it says is wrong. Two, you got to have your facts. Three, you got to be living the life. Then you come into a position to judge areas correctly. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, it would say this. Paul is speaking to the church. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. You know, you realize that if he's saying that brethren in the church, if they have a problem, they should be able to settle this among ourselves. And he says, don't take that problem to a court. And he refers to that court as an unjust court. And it can be. So you look at this and you think, wow, okay, we are to judge these things for ourselves. The saints are supposed to know the law of God, what it says. The saints are supposed to have the facts. And the saints are supposed to be living the life. And that's what qualifies them to judge each other among brethren. Continues to say in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, do you not know, I'm sort of breaking in the middle of the thought there, but do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Wow, the saints shall judge the world. Talking about the world to come, the government, the kingdom of God on this earth. You know, that's powerful and very powerful. Because they're going to know the law of God. They're going to have the facts and they will have been living the life is what qualifies the saints to be able to judge the world. And it concludes by saying, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Judging angels, obviously, it must be talking about fallen angels, I guess, that went with Satan and rebelled against God. I can't see any reason we would judge the good ones, but maybe their destiny, what will happen to them, I'm not sure. All right, let's conclude by what Jesus said. He said, judge not, Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you may not be judged. All right, how do we understand this? For whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with whatever measure you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. So what's he saying? He's saying when we judge without the knowledge of what is right and wrong, without the facts, and when you yourself are not living the life, all of that judgment is just going to be hurled back on you. It's going to be measured out to you when you do that. All right, let's continue on with the conclusion. Matthew 7 and verse 3. And why do you look on the splinter that is in your brother's eye and do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? In other words, you judge, you look, and you see, I see a little speck of sawdust in your eye. And you have a beam running through your eye and out the back of your head, you know, telephone pole, whatever. All right, here's the conclusion of what Jesus said. Verse 4, Matthew 7 and verse 4. In other words, he says, how shall you say to your brother, let me pull the splinter out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own? That's what you call, you know, that's the old saying, that's the pot calling the kettle black, or whatever that, you know, saying is. Okay. All right, verse 5. Here's the conclusion. Hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then, you know, it's not an issue of Christ saying you never judge. Cast the beam that is in your own eye out, and then you will be able to judge righteous judgment. In other words, it says, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the splinter out of your brother's eye. In other words, get your act together, live the life, and then you will be able to judge righteous judgment. So, what is really in the Bible about this judging? Are we to stick our head in the sand? Absolutely not. Are we to think the best of people, you know, no matter what they do to us? No. You know, to be aloof to our surrounding, unwilling to face reality and all its ugliness? Of course not. Saints, the saints, what's really in the Bible is the saints are to have righteous judgment. And there's three things it takes to do that. To know what the law of God says, to have the facts, and to be living the life.